morning, church. We're beginning a new series for Christmas season today entitled Carols, Why Christ's Birth Makes Us Sing. And today we're going to be looking at the specific carol, O Come Emmanuel. Now that's not what we're preaching, that's just kind of like the title we're using today. We'll be preaching from Matthew, where he gives us that title, Emmanuel. But the idea that there are many Christmas carols that are so theologically rich kind of inspired me for this Christmas season for a new way to kind of unpack that a little bit in the introduction before we dig in. So that's kind of what I had in mind today. Now, as you think about that word carol, what in the world does that mean? You know, we're not talking about somebody named Carol. You know, why do we call them carols? Why do we call them Christmas carols? It comes from the old French word, which was based on the Latin word, which comes from the word chorus, where we get the idea of chorus. And originally, it was a circle of people that would sing to each other and dance at the same time. So it was kind of this thing that was full of joy and so forth. And it came to be regarded as that which we did at Christmas. And so that's kind of the background story, why we call them carols. Comes from the old French word. Now, this word, this one we're looking at today, O Come Emmanuel, the reason we're looking at this one today, I actually went on Google, and you know, if you want to know anything, you just Google it, right? That's how you know if it's true or not. And so I Googled, like, what's the most theologically sound Christmas carol, just to see if anybody had thought about it, you know. And I actually found this one pastor who did the most interesting blog about this. He had looked at 50 Christmas carols, and to make it interesting, and guys, you'll appreciate this, he organized them into a playoff grid, so he had like east, west, north, and south, and then he had playoffs, and then he had the final four. And so, O Holy Night and O Come Emmanuel made the final four. And so next week we'll do O Holy Night, okay? But O Come Emmanuel was in the top two, and then O Holy Night's number one. We're going to do that one next week, right? So that's what kind of started off, inspired me a little bit. Which carols should we look at? Which ones are most theologically rich? And this O Come Emmanuel, it's based on this idea of antiphonal music, and anti means against, and it's a Greek word, it means against, and phonos has the idea of sound, and maybe you've seen churches that have it built into their architecture. They have choirs over here and choirs over here, and then the pulpit and the organs in the middle. Have you ever seen a church built like that? And the choir doesn't face the congregation, they face each other, and that they sing in an antiphonal fashion. And O Come Emmanuel would have been originally written to be sung like that. And so, like, maybe the men were over here and the women were over there, and the men would be like, O Come Emmanuel. And they would say, and rescue captive Israel. And they do it kind of like that. And so that's probably how it was originally, like that. Y'all laughed when I did the female part. I don't know why. I've got a cold. I'm doing my best. But that's kind of like the background of the song. And it has seven verses, and so they seem to try to capture the idea of preparing for Advent. Because who are we asking to come in this song? O come. Are we asking each other to come? No. We're asking the Lord to come. You come. Now, he's already come, so this idea is to sing this before Advent, recognizing how Israel must have felt, and how we too, even though he has come, he's coming again, how we are longing for his return, like that. And so just kind of listen to a couple of this of these lines, and I won't spend much more time on this, but O come, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Hebrew for God with us. Anytime you see a Hebrew word that has E-L in it, El means God. And so like Joel, Elijah, those kind of, like anytime you see El, Gabriel, like El means God. So then the rest of it will tell you what else. So Emmanuel means God with us and ransom captive Israel. And so that's a title for Jesus. These are all messianic titles, Emmanuel. The second verse, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. So rod of Jesse, a rod is that which a judge uses, and Jesse is the father of David, and so this is a messianic title. All this is so rooted in the Old Testament, all these verses, there's seven of them. O come thou dayspring, another title for Jesus. You find it in Isaiah 9:1, you find it in Luke chapter 1, dayspring. Verse 4, O come thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home, because Jesus is the key that opens up the way to heaven. Like that. You find that title in Isaiah 22 and Revelation 3, Key of David. Verse 5, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height. In other words, Jesus was present in the giving of the law when it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's just so rich. Do you see it? Verse 6, O come, thou wisdom from on high. Verse 7, O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Desired of nations. That's what Jesus is. That's what Haggai called him. That's what Isaiah called him. That's what Paul called him in the book of Ephesians. This is a rich, rich carol. So what we're going to do this week to help you, to give you a devotional this week, every day on Facebook on our Wilson Community Church page, there will be one verse with scriptural references that you might do a devotion through these seven through this week starting today. So just a little something to help brighten your Christmas season. Now, as we think about carols today, are you coming in singing today? Do you have a song in your heart? Is that where you're at today? I'm aware of this. I'm aware of this because I've been around a long time. Some of you know that, right? Been around a long time. Sometimes the holidays are the hardest days. You call the holidays the hard days. Some people just like dread them. Maybe it's because it starts at Thanksgiving with not everyone is seated at the table that was there last year or in years gone by. And it more reminds some of us of who isn't there than who is. And so the holidays can feel a little discouraging or depressing. Or maybe you have expectations. You're trying to blow your children away and give them the Christmas that you never had when you were a kid. And you feel the pressure trying to pull that off year after year. And the older they get, especially if they're teenagers, there's nothing you can do unless you can spend $1 million. And even then, they might not like it. What are you feeling today? Maybe you got bad news from the doctor. Maybe they laid you off at work. Or maybe you're doing great and you wish the pastor would quit bringing junk like this up. I don't know. I don't know how you're doing today. But what would make your heart sing? What would cause you just to dance in the streets and sing? And Jesus is what God sent to make your heart sing. He made you for Him. He wants you. And so this is what we were talking about. This is why we sing Christmas carols. It's because of Jesus. Now, as we look in the Matthew gospel, as we look in this gospel, and by the way, those of you that want to read the Christmas story to your kids this season, just a reminder, the Christmas story is in two gospels. It's in Matthew and Luke. Luke is the Charlie Brown version, right? If you want to do the Charlie Brown version, the one that you hear every year on the Charlie Brown cartoon, that's the Luke one. Matthew 1, Matthew writes to a primarily Jewish audience. He desires to convince them that Jesus is the fulfillment, the long-awaited Messiah, fulfilling over 300 Old Testament prophecies. He wants the Jews to see him as the one who takes the throne of David, is the king and the Messiah. And he wants to do that. And he gives a lineage in chapter 1. If you have a King James, it's called the Begats. And it seems to be the legal ascent through Joseph. Why? Because he needs to prove his legal claim to the Davidic throne. So Matthew has a purpose. His purpose apparently is to show the Jewish audience that this is their Messiah that they've long awaited for. He is the one that will take the throne of David. He is the long-awaited Emmanuel. Okay. Now Luke, we'll get to that one next week. We're going to do Luke next week. Looks more through the idea that he's human. And Luke loves to say son of man because he wants to show that he's fully human. He has a different lineage, which seems to be Mary's, because he wants to show that he really was the biological son of Mary. And so he has a different purpose. And so, but today, it's kind of unique that much of this is through the eyes of Joseph. Much of this part of the Christmas story is through Joseph. And I think we'll find some really incredible insights today as we look with fresh eyes. Can we do that? Can we look with fresh eyes at that old, old story that we celebrate every year? It's the year of this season of Christmas. And I believe as we do, we can discover three ways to experience Emmanuel. Afresh, God with us. And He makes our hearts sing. So let's look at it. The book of Matthew, chapter 1, we'll pick up at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. Amen? We're looking for three ways on how we could experience the presence of God in our lives. How we could really know what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. Here's the first way. Recognize your need for Christ in your present situation. Recognize your need for Christ in your present situation. You know, we're all in some sort of situation. I've tried to touch on a few scenarios as we were opening up today. We're all in some sort of situation. Joseph and Mary were in a very difficult situation, don't you agree? In verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. In other words, let me tell you the situation, Matthew is saying. Let me just give you the background on how Jesus was born. Let me tell you about Joseph and Mary and their situation, okay? And so he begins to describe it. First of all, he says that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Do you see that word betrothed? We don't use that word anymore. We'd say we're engaged, but engagement is not betrothal. Betrothal is a unique thing in history. It means that the two fathers got together, the father of Mary and the father of Joseph, got together and arranged their marriage. They got together and said, I think this would be a good match and our families get along well. And they got together. And Joseph is probably 10 to 15 years old and Mary's probably a baby when this betrothal happens. They're probably 10, 15 years difference in age. That would be traditionally the way it would work. Now, often a Jewish male would get married around 28, 29, or 30. In fact, a Jewish male was not allowed to be in leadership. He wasn't allowed to serve in the priesthood, etc., until he was 30 years old. And so he became a son of the commandments. He went to bar mitzvah, which means son of the commandments, when he entered into his teens, when he graduated from 12 to 13. So he was considered a man, but he was marriageable, usually late 20s, early 30s. That's just the common tradition. Whereas a woman would be married around 14, 15. As she became a woman, as she became biologically able to bear children, she would get married. So this is kind of the common practice in those days. But she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, this is stronger than an engagement. This is a contractual agreement between the two fathers and not easily broken. In fact, if you wanted to break it, you had to divorce the betrothal. Now, they're not married. They're not living together. There's no sexuality involved. It's a strong, betrothal is a strong engagement. Y'all tracking with me? Keeping up? So this is the situation. Joseph's been waiting for her to grow up. He's been saving himself. He's a good man. Why? How do we know that? It says he is in Scripture. He's a good man. He's waiting. And then guess what? He gets word from Mary. She's not showing yet. But she tells him something. They were not allowed to meet quietly and away from family. That she probably had to slip into a corner at some family meal because that's just that you didn't go on dates in those days. And allow for that. And she said, I'm with child and the Holy Spirit. And she told him the story about Gabriel and the angel and all that. And I don't know what he said. It doesn't say what he said, but it said what he thought. Because here's what he thought. He thought He's going to put her away quietly. He didn't want to have her stoned, which is what the Old Testament law called for. He wasn't going to publicly shame her because I think he must have loved her already. He must have cared for her. He's a good man. He's a merciful man. He wants to do the right thing. But what's this angel story? What's this I got pregnant by the Holy Spirit thing? I mean, what would you do? You know? This is a situation, y'all. Have you ever forgotten the Christmas story? This is how it happened. This is the situation. It's a scandal. It's a scandalous situation. But here's the thing. Jesus has entered into our scandalous situation. He has come down. The Holy One has taken on our shame, our fear, our guilt, and our sin. He has entered into our situation. I'm glad He has. He's betrothed, but he has fear. Joseph has fear. He has shame. He feels betrayed by Mary because he's not quite buying this supernatural story. But yet, he's going to act. He has a plan of how to get out of the situation. Do you have a plan on how to get out of your situation? Like, some of you got a plan on how to get out of the situation you're in. I'm going to get out of this poor situation and make some money. I'm going to get out. I'm going to get me a man. Get out of this situation. Get me a man. I'm going to find me a woman. You got plans to get out of your situation and get yourself into a new situation? So some people think they'll ask Jesus to become part of their life after they get their situation right. Like, you know, I want Jesus in my life, but let me get in the right situation first. But Jesus wants to enter into the situation you're in now. Now, some of us are in a situation in this way similar to Joseph and Mary. Not exactly similar, but in this way. Now, trust me, I'll share with you what I mean. In this way. They didn't bring this on themselves. Now, a lot of us are in the room. The situation you're in, you got yourself into it. You did what you did is what got you into it. The reason you're in debt is because you used those charge cards. The reason... And I could go on. The mess you're in, you made. But Joseph and Mary didn't make this mess. God put it on them. What? They didn't make that mess. Why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes God wants to take you through something. He wants to be there with you, and He wants to grow you, and He wants to give you a miracle. He wants to give you a blessing that there's no other way you could have got it than to go through the fire. Not around it, not over it, not under it, through it. Joseph wants to get out. I always want to get out, don't you? Don't you always want, Lord, help me get out of this. Yeah, he wants out. Now, some of us are in a sinful situation today. We're still lost. We're far from God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. All of us were once like this, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We're all in that situation before we received Jesus. Far from God. But some of us have received Jesus, yet we've lost the passion. And we don't have Him in our situation. We're trying to work it out on our own. And what that looks like is often what the book of Revelation talks about when Jesus was addressing the church there. He says, I know your works, and you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and not hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, for you say I'm rich, I've prospered, and need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's what he basically saying. This is not speaking of salvation. Some have misconstrued or misunderstood this to speak of salvation. This is speaking of usability or faithfulness or whether or not God can use you. And I've been to the city which this church was at. And there's two sources of water there, and they don't have a good source of water. One in the distance is this hot mineral springs that flows down. And by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. And then downstream in Colossae was this fresh cold water, but by the time they carried it up here, it was lukewarm. And so as Jesus was speaking, as the Apostle John was sharing the words of Jesus to this city of Laodicea, And I've stood in Laodicea. I've been there and looked, and up on the mountains, I could see the cliffs where the hot mineral springs flow. They just didn't have good water. The two cities on either side of them had hot water, which is great for medicine, medicinal value. Cold water, great for drinking. Laodicea, they had this sorry, lukewarm water. Just not good for drinking, and wasn't good for anything. Just bleh, spit it out, like that. And so some of you are Christ followers, but you won't invite him into your situation. You're still trying to do it in your own power. And it's hard for God to use you because you're lukewarm. Okay. Where are you at? Do you recognize your need for Christ, whether you're a believer or not a believer today? Do you recognize? Here's number two. Here's the second way. Believe that Christ is God's provision for your sin. Believe that Christ, this is what makes our heart sing, to invite him into our situation, to stop trying to live life alone, doing it ourselves. And then secondly, to stop trying to be good, because you can't do it. Instead, entrust your life to the only one who could, and let him pay for your sins so that you're free from sin's guilt. Believe that Christ is God's provision. Let's look at verses 20 through 22. Joseph, he's got a plan, right? But as he considered these things, in other words, he's staying up at night worrying himself sick about this. Can you see him? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I don't want to hurt her, but I can't. Man, this she's lost her mind. I don't know what has happened. And he's worried, and he goes to bed that night. And then I like where this word behold pops up in verse 20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, it doesn't name the angel in Matthew. In Luke, it names the angel that appeared to Mary as Gabriel. Now, Gabriel only appears in one other place, and that's in the book of Daniel. Daniel's the only book in the Old Testament that names the angels. There's angels all over the book of the Old Testament, but he names two of them. Daniel names Gabriel and Michael. Do you hear El in all three of those names? That's because God's name is in all three of those names. Daniel, Michael, Gabriel, right? So this is probably Gabriel, although he's unnamed. Matthew doesn't name him. He appears to Joseph, and he says, don't be afraid. He addresses, first of all, Joseph's situation. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because I think he wanted to, but he just knew it wasn't right. Something's not right about this. Something's not right here. Don't be afraid to do it. That word take in the Greek is paralambano. Para is where we get the word paragraph. Parallel means alongside. As we describe the Holy Spirit, parakletos, in some hymns, paraclete, it means the comforter, the one who comes alongside to comfort. So paralambano means to take alongside. Don't be afraid to bring her alongside, Joseph. Let me tell you why. This is the angel of the Lord speaking, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put that baby in her womb. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. He's speaking of the virgin birth. He's speaking of the Word made flesh. He's telling Joseph about this. And then he says, now it's going to be a boy. You know, long before. You know, the new thing on Facebook is to make an amazing announcement on Facebook with some sort of picture, right? What can we do that no one else has done? Is it blue balloons? Is it pink balloons? What is it? Someone recently, one of my favorites recently, is they drew different musical instruments. You know who you are. You're in the house right now. You drew and like, you know, like a big one that's got, you know, then a middle sized one, then like a little mandolin or ukulele over here, you know, that's how you announce we're pregnant or it's a boy or a girl. Long before there were ultrasounds, there was an angel. Joseph, it's going to be a boy. And he's the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit is doing this. And I want you to name him. Because I want you to adopt him. See, when the Father names, he's adopted this child. So Jesus was adopted, y'all. Jesus was adopted. God trusted old Joseph. He trusted this young man. He said, I'm going to trust my son to you, that you'll protect him and raise him up as your own child. I want you to do that. Don't be afraid to do it. Because what's in her It's a boy child. It's from the Holy Spirit. And I want you to name him Jesus. And the reason I want you to name him Jesus is because he's going to save his people from their sins. You know what that name Jesus means? In the Hebrew, he would have said, I want you to name him Yeshua. And Yeshua comes from a compound word, Yeshua, from Jehovah or Yahweh. The Yah is from Yahweh. And Shua in Hebrew means salvation or to save. So his name, when you say his name, it says God saves. That's what it, when you say Jesus, you're saying God saves. And so Jesus is the anglicized version of it. The Hebrew would have been Yeshua. We say Joshua when we read it in the Old Testament. Joshua is Yeshua. His name means God saves because he's going to save his people from their sins. This is who's coming, Joseph. Joseph's still hearing from the angel. To sin means to miss God's holy mark of holiness. He said, don't be afraid to do this. Now, here's what he's saying. Joseph, you have a choice. If you receive Mary, you got to receive the Son. And if you receive the Son, I'm going to empower you to be the Father who protects him and actually names him. But it's your decision. That's what I want you to do. Like that. And he just gives him, here it is. It reminds me of John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Here he is. What are y'all going to do with him? What are you going to do? It's like a gift under the tree with your name on it. You going to open it? You just going to leave it there? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He's God's only provision. Romans 5:17 says, if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He's God's provision. He provided Jesus as the rescuer solution for your sin problem, for your situation that you got yourself into. It reminds me of the story in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham took his son Isaac, because God said, take your son, your one and only son, and take him up on the hill Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And as they approached, I don't know how old Isaac was. He was probably like maybe 12, 13, 14 years old. He's big enough to make a trip. He'd made some sacrificial trips with Abraham before because he knew the deal. He goes, Dad, look, in fact, every time you say Abraham, you're calling him father. So anyway, he's like, Father, Father. Because Abba means father. Abraham means father of nations. So anyway, it was a joke, Christian joke. Dad, why? We got wood. We got fire, but we didn't bring a sacrifice. No lamb. He goes, it's right here, Genesis 22:8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Now you know the story. Right when he got ready to slay Isaac, Isaac was like a lamb before his father. He was completely obedient to his father and allowed his father to tie him up. We see no resistance. He's getting ready to slay him. And then the angel of the Lord appears and stops Abraham. And then there's a goat with its horns caught in the thicket. Well, that's a goat's not a lamb. Where's the lamb? Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Where's the lamb? Well, then John the Baptist sees him. He comes down to the River Jordan. Jesus does. Comes down to the River Jordan to get baptized. And John the Baptist looks and says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's God's one and only provision. You know, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper at the end of this service as we do every day. We do it because we're reminded that he's God's only provision. His body broken for you. His blood shed for you. He's God's only provision. What are you afraid of? Joseph was afraid to take it, to take the situation, to receive Jesus into his situation. But he's listening to the angel now. Some of you are here this morning and you're afraid because you have, well, you're kind of like Joseph was when he started. That whole virgin thing, that whole Holy Spirit thing, conceived, that's putting you off. That gives you trouble every Christmas because you're you know, you're a materialist. You believe in what you can see, what you can touch. You don't think there's anything more than that here. And Christmas, well, it's, you know, I don't know about all this. Jesus, you know, God becoming a man. And you just can't get past that. I don't know if it's fear. I don't know if it's unbelief. I don't know what it is. But there's something that's keeping you stuck from recognizing that Jesus is God's only provision for your sin. It might be unbelief. It might be fear. It might be I'm afraid to let go because I still have a couple of favorite sins I'm not ready to stop sinning. Like some people actually, I'll get saved later. I'm having too much fun now. Others are here today and I believe in Jesus. I believe He's God's only provision. But you've got a repetitive sin area. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an anger problem. I don't know. It's someplace that you keep sinning and you've left a groove in your life, you know, like you've sinned in the same place so many times, it's like you keep falling into the same groove, the same ditch. And you're ashamed to talk to God about it anymore because you've already asked Him to forgive you so many times for that spot and you keep falling back into it and you feel like, you know, I need to suffer a little bit. And you're afraid to ask God. You're afraid to believe that He forgave you for even that repetitive sin area, the one you keep sinning in, and you think, you know what? I'll try to do better, or maybe you're trying to give up. I don't know what you're trying to do. Something in your self effort. Instead, believe this: that He is the provision for all your sins, and maybe even especially for the ones that just you can't seem to quit. And you know, Peter said, Jesus, how many times do we have to forgive people? Seven times? He says, seven times 70. In other words, as many. And so if that was his answer to Peter, what's his answer to you? He's going to keep on pouring out forgiveness on you and cleansing you. Stop trying to clean yourself up. Let Jesus clean you up. Let Him give you freedom. Believe that Christ is God's only provision for your sin. Now here's number three. Here's the third way. We've talked about how we recognize a need in our lives, in the situation that we're in, how we can believe that Jesus is God's provision. Now here's the third step, the third way. Receive Christ as the Lord of your life. Receive Christ as the Lord of your life. Now I want to work on that word receive just for a second. If you look in verse 24 and 25, you'll see that Joseph woke from his sleep, and he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife. There's that word paralambano, in other words. He received alongside. He took to himself. Have you received the Lord to yourself? Have you received like that? And I want to work on it just a little further. Some of you intellectually have overcome your intellectual difficulty with believing. You've decided, you know what? This is a historical event. It happened. Jesus really lived. This really happened. I believe the facts of the story. Jesus lived. He was buried. I believe that the facts. Okay. So intellectually, you got that stuff in order. I believe, you know, the story about Christmas. And then emotionally, you just always feel better when you go to church. Like I hear people say all the time, you know, my week's just not right unless I go to church. Just lifts me up. Get my praise on. I feel better. And that's an emotional reaction. That doesn't make you a believer. That doesn't make you saved. That doesn't make you a Christ follower. Yet you got your intellect right. Check. Got your emotions. Okay, you got a warm, fuzzy feeling because you went to church. Being a Christ follower is an act of the will. It engages the intellect. You don't commit intellectual suicide. It has to engage the intellect because there are facts to believe, to affirm. And then it engages the heart because there's someone to love. There's facts to believe, someone to love. But then, in order to put the ring on, you got to say, I do. That's what gets you married, right? You can say, I believe she's the right one. I love her. Well, that don't make you married. You got to go get the ring and have a ceremony and say, I do. Then you're married. If you want to be a Christ follower, believe the facts of the story of the gospel. Respond to the stirring of the Holy Spirit that's drawing you and say, I receive Jesus. Now, where do you see that, Gary? Where's that in the story? When Joseph woke from sleep, the word in the Greek is interesting here because it has the idea of being stirred up. Like something stirred him up and he woke up. That dream was like a slap in the face. It was like somebody threw a bucket of cold water on him in the bed. He raised up like that. That's the idea. He came to. Man, he went to sleep worried and tore up, and he woke up with a mission. I now know what to do. I'm not going to follow my plan. I'm going to follow God's plan. I'm not going to be Lord of my own life. I'm going to let God be Lord of my life. I'm going to do what God said. He got up and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. See, for some of us, that's really what it is. It's an act of the will. Some of you are like, I'm waiting. There's this one part of the Bible I still don't get. Well, you're doing better than me because there's like 100 different parts of the Bible I still don't get. I don't understand it all. And by the way, I didn't understand my wife when I asked her to marry me and she said yes. And I've been married 36 years and I still don't completely understand her. But as an act of the will, I said I do. I love you. I believe you're the right one. And time has proven that she is. I'm just saying. Lord, I know if I believe enough, help me with my unbelief. Yeah, someone prayed like that in the Bible and he answered them like that. So, receive him. Joseph did as the angel said. And he took Mary as his wife. He got up out of the bed, went over and knocked on her door. He goes, we need to get married now. She's like, we haven't sent out invitations yet. I haven't gotten the dress yet, because that's the most important part, you know. It's the ceremony that matters. The rest of the day is not that important. No, wrong. It's just one day. I haven't sent out invitations. The guest list. I don't know what she said. I don't think she said any of those things. I think she cried and said, the Lord is in charge of my life. When I said, here I am your servant, now he's provided a husband for me too. A godly man who will take care of me and take care of the son in my womb as if he were his own. Let's get married. And then verse 25, key part. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Now, that's King James English for they didn't have intimacy. He did not know her intimately. They did not have sex. Here's Joseph. He's waited all these years for this girl to grow up so he could marry her. And he has to keep on waiting. This is the kind of man he is. And this is what it looks like when God is Lord of your life. You keep yourself pure until it's appropriate and that you have a marriage commitment and it's right. Yeah, but you know, nobody, that's old fact. I don't care. Who's Lord of your life, you or God? See, every place that you're still Lord of your life, Christ is not yet Lord there. He's either Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I don't know where you're still holding back, but purity was a place that Joseph held back. And then he called his name Jesus. That's what the angel told him. That's what the angel of the Lord said. I want you to name him. And so when he was born, he says, his name is Yeshua. I bet he told Mary that all the way to Bethlehem. I bet he told her that while they were waiting. You know, I know what to name him. We're going to call him Yeshua. God's salvation. Because he believed and received this family as his own. He said yes to the calling. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you received him into your situation? I know many of you believe, but have you received? Have you said yes as an act of the will? Colossians 2 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Live for him. Underline the word Lord in that verse. Is he the boss? Is he the master? Who's in charge of your life? 2 Corinthians 5. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised. Who are you living for, you or Jesus? Joseph chose God's plan over his own plan. We knew his original plan. Let's get out of this situation. His new plan was, let's invite God into this situation and let him lead the way. Do you know what happened to Joseph because he let God have lordship? Because he put God in charge? Just think about it. He received a wonderful wife named Mary, and they had other children after Joseph. A couple of the books of the Bible are named after a couple of Jesus' half-brothers. James and Jude are half-brothers of Jesus. Others are named. He had other children. Mary was a wonderful wife. He waited. And so I know that their marriage was beautiful, because there's something about bringing purity as a gift to your spouse. He adopted Jesus, implied by the fact that he was the one who gave his name to Jesus. Remember back there when the angel was talking to Joseph and he said, Joseph, son of David. That's like he used his last name. That would be like talking to me and saying, Gary, son of the Combs clan. You know, like it, all the way back to the line. Like nobody ever called Joseph son of David. Like he was recalling, you are in the lineage of David, and this son that's being born from the Holy Spirit via your betrothed Mary, I want you to name him Jesus. But I want you to recognize that legally he's your son too. Legally. You're adopting him so that he has legal right to the throne of David. And then he has biological right to the throne of David because Mary's from the house of David too. Like that. It's very, very good. He took care of his little family, because we don't have time to read chapter 2, but if we had time to read chapter 2, we'd see that the angel kept coming and talking to Joseph and giving him more instruction about how to be a good dad, how to take good care. And so in chapter 2, we have the story of the three, of the magi coming, of the wise men coming, and they come and visit Jesus, and he's not an infant, so we've skipped the stable story now, where he was an infant. He's a child. In other words, he's like a little toddler, and they visit a house. Read chapter 2. It's not a stable. It's not a baby. It's a child at a house. Well, that means Joseph, the carpenter, he's been doing some side jobs, and they've either rented or he's built something. And they're there in Bethlehem in a house now. Joseph is being the man. He's taking care of business. He's taking care of his little family. And he gets to see this wondrous thing of these three, of these wise men coming, bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? He gets to see that. And then an angel drops by again. Same angel. And he says, King Herod is going to try to kill your boy. He's going to try to kill Jesus. You need to go to Egypt. Well, it just so happened he had plenty of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to make the trip. God had provided. So he took Mary and Jesus, baby Jesus, down to Egypt, fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus would come out of Egypt. Joseph is being his protector. He's doing what God said. And then angel comes to see Joseph again, said, oh, King Herod's dead now. You can go back to Israel. And on the way back, he gets the word that one of his sons, Archelaus, is still in that area. So he moves back to a place he was familiar with, back to the hills, back up there to that beautiful area around the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth. And he raised this boy up and taught him to be a carpenter. We don't know what happened to Joseph. He was much older than Mary, I believe, and I believe he passed away before Jesus became revealed in the final years of his ministry. Apparently, he was gone because he turned over care of his mother to John at the cross, if you remember, right? So Joseph must have passed away. But Joseph received Jesus as his own. What will you do with him? What will you do? How will you respond? Oh, come, Emmanuel. He has come and he's coming again. We invite him to come into our lives. Come into my life. Have you done that? And if you have, there are many ways you can respond today. One is that you can respond to the table today, to his provision for your sin. Another is over the next few weeks, culminating the weekend that we're doing the Rockin' Christmas program, you could bring a Christmas offering. After all, whose birthday is it? So who should you give a birthday gift to? So above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings, give to the Christmas offering as a gift to Jesus. Save up, talk. If you're a married couple, talk and say, what would be a sacrificial gift that would be an appropriate amount that God's calling us to give? And we promise it won't stay here. It won't stay in this church. It won't stay in the USA. We're going to send it out to be in the gospel being sent out to international work that we're doing in several countries. So it'll be all given to international missions. Be praying about that. What gift will I give for Jesus? And the other thing I want you to be praying about is during that Rockin' Christmas, we're going to do four this year. Two on Saturday night, two on Sunday morning, December 20th and 21st. I want you to think about who you're going to bring with you. You're going to hear more songs like "O Come, O Come," you know, kind of jazzed up Christmas, right? We promise that it'll be quality, that it'll be something you could bring your lost friends and family to, that they could hear some great Christmas music. And then a short 10 to 15 minute gospel presentation that I'll offer at the end to tell them the real meaning of Christmas so that they could know God with them too. I hope you'll be praying about that. But the most practical step today is just to think about, what do you give the one who owns everything? Like guys, are you struggling again this year about what you're going to get your wife? Like, oh man, give me a list, honey. What can I get you? You know, like if you ask Jesus for a list, like, what could you get the one who owns everything? Like, Jesus, give me a list. What can I give you this Christmas? Do you know what's number one on the list every year? You. You. He wants you. What do you give the one who has everything? Well, he might not have you. Because you've decided to be Lord of your own life. You've decided to be the controller, the leader. You are God to you. You're your own God. But yet, he wants to come into your situation, into your mess. He wants to be the one who forgives you of your sins and leads you into the presence of the Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you are Emmanuel. O come, and you have come. And I pray now that you would come into our hearts afresh today. I pray especially for that person here today that is struggling with belief. For that person who is struggling with sin or with fear, who's in a situation, that they would cry out their need to you. That they'd say, Jesus, save me. If that's you, my friend, you can pray right where you are. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Others have prayed that prayer, believing. But you've taken back some things. You've decided to be in charge in some areas. You're trying to get out of a situation or trying to be in control again. And would you repent in those areas and say, Lord, come. Lord Jesus, come. Be with me. Emmanuel, come. And you be Lord. You lead me through this in the way you would have me go. In Jesus' name, amen.